Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest, not only for me, but for you as well, that we might be blessed together as we enter into this portion of the service. No doubt many minds are on the birth of our Lord this morning, and if the Lord would help us, I want to take a perhaps a little different approach to that subject. What I like to do at times is take a familiar subject and approach it from a different angle. The Word of God is deep. The Word of God is rich. We'll never fathom the depths of it or understand all of the truths that are given to us in the Word of God, but there's certainly blessings and rewards to us for digging into it and searching it out to try to understand more about it. And certainly the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is a glorious event, isn't it? So if you'll turn with me, let's see. I want to introduce this message with a passage out of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah 46 may sound like a strange place to go for the speaking about the birth of our Lord, but bear with me. I want to begin with a very familiar portion of this chapter that we quote frequently, but I want to go a little farther than what we normally quote. So we're in Isaiah 46. I want to begin in verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there's none else. He says, I'm God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Notice particularly verse 11. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Now, I understand that there was a more immediate application to this to King Cyrus of the Persians, as God's people had been carried into Babylon, and they had to be under the Babylonians, and then the Medes and Persians, and then, you know, all of that time that they were there, and there were things that God had said regarding this King Cyrus that eventually would reign. But look at the language of this passage, and you can see the ultimate fulfillment of what God is saying, of what he accomplished by sending his son to this world and sending salvation unto us once and for all. There were many temporal deliverances that the nation of Israel enjoyed by the hand of God, but the ultimate deliverance that we have is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the New Testament now, I want to notice particularly, and I want to emphasize how he had said in that passage from Isaiah, I have purposed it, I will also do it. And I want to notice, particularly in these familiar verses of Scripture that speak of the things that happened during the time of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want us to notice what God did, how active God was, how actively he was involved in these events and how he brought it to pass. He said he purposed it. He will also do it. Did God bring this to pass? Is this just a story that we like to hear this time of year? Now, granted, there's a lot of things about Christmas that are not biblical. Even the time of year, you know, just doesn't match up with what the Scriptures tell us. But nevertheless, when we're talking about the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there's a great deal of information that he gives us here and shows us how God was actively involved in this glorious event. Now, I know the Scriptures, Jesus tells us to remember his death, not his birth. But I'm thankful that he was born, aren't you? As Brother Jamie prayed in his prayer, we're thankful that he was born. We're thankful that he came. The fulfillment of the promises of God for many generations has been fulfilled, and we can rejoice and our Savior that's been born into this world. And bless your hearts, He was born a Savior. He wasn't born to become a Savior. He was born a Savior. Bless your hearts, we rejoice in that as well. Not only was He born a Savior, but there were many that were looking for His coming, looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the consolation of Israel. Even that old brother Simeon, God had promised that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we have a record of him having seen that. All right? And Simeon speaking those glorious words, "Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And he was looking upon the infant, Jesus. Bless your hearts, God had blessed him to know even then that what he was looking at was not just a little baby, but bless your hearts, it was the salvation that God had sent into this world to save his people from their sins. And so while he was even an infant child, he's Lord of glory. He's the Savior. All right. With that in mind, let's begin in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. I want us to see, first of all, that God sent Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. Now, Gabriel was one that had special, the Lord used in mighty and special ways, didn't he? Gabriel, by the way, was sent to Daniel long time before this. All right? So the angel Gabriel, now is we find him being spoken of in Luke chapter 1. And I want you to notice in this, now we're going to start with something that involves John the Baptist, not the Lord Jesus Christ. But bless your hearts, it was necessary, or it is necessary that we link these two together. Because what we find here is when God, in the word of, in the Bible, when God gives us his word and shows us what's beginning to happen here, what he's doing is linking the Old Testament promises with the New Testament fulfillment. It's not just the fact that Jesus came to this world, was born as a baby and lived a good life and was offered as a sacrifice. This is what God had purposed to do from the foundation of the world. All right? So when we find in Luke chapter 1, and just in the interest of time, I'm going to read verse 19. But this is a conversation Gabriel is having with Zechariah, who's the father of John the Baptist. And he's an old man, and his wife is old, and they had not had a child. And this angel has come and told him that they were going to have a child, that his name would be John. You know, Jesus is not the only person in the Bible that was named before he was born. John also was. And this angel's telling Zechariah that they're going to have a child, and his name was going to be John. But listen to what he says in verse 19. By the way, in verse 18, Zechariah said, "Whereby shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." Kind of like Abraham and Sarah, wasn't it? All right. Well, can God do that? He proved that he could do it with Abraham and Sarah. Why would Zechariah doubt it when the angel told him about what was going to happen with them? You know, Zechariah knew perfectly well about the history and what happened with Abraham and Sarah. But perhaps we see a little flesh coming out, don't we? The Lord tells us something he's going to do. We start thinking about how we can do it. I want you to see in this lesson today, if the Lord would bless us, how God was actively involved in these events. That he brought it to pass. He had purposed it, and he will also do it. And nobody was going to stop it. All right? Because he's God. All right. Verse 19. Luke 1, verse 19. "And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings." I won't take time to go into a lot of these verses. It would be good for us to read these verses during this season when these things are fresh on our mind. But what we find is that Gabriel is speaking of glad tidings. What kind of glad tidings was involved in what Gabriel had to say to Zechariah? Well, we'll get a little bit of it. He's talking about the birth of John. He's talking about one who'd be named John. But let me just summarize it for you. What he's doing is telling Zechariah that what God will have John the Baptist to do would be the fulfillment of those last verses of the Old Testament, providing us a link. You see, God had been silent from heaven for 400 years. God had not been sending a prophet to Israel. God had not been speaking to them to speak to the people those words. It had been silence for 400 years. But now the silence is broken, and this glorious and these glad tidings are spoken to Zechariah concerning the birth of John. And let's go back to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And these glad tidings involve some of the fulfillment of what was promised from the prophet Zechariah. And I'll just hit some high spots here, but in chapter 3, notice what it says, Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Behold, I will send my messenger. Who was that messenger? John the Baptist. All right? He's the messenger here. Now, but notice here, we got two messengers in this. All right? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant. So we've got John the Baptist, who's going to be a messenger to break the silence from heaven, speaking what God has sent him to speak, but he's also going to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant. And who's the messenger of the covenant? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. All right? So we have these verses that had been spoken, or these words that were spoken 400 years prior to this time. All right? And now we see them being fulfilled. Wouldn't you say that's glad tidings? If God hadn't spoken from heaven for 400 years and all of a sudden you get a message from God, I'd say that's glad tidings. It tells us he hasn't forgotten us. He's not clean gone forever, as David spoke of sometimes. All right? So we find the link between the Old Testament promises and the fulfillment of it here as these events are unfolding. Remember, he said, I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now, that's significant. Because what did Zechariah say? I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in age. What is he saying? We can't do this. God wasn't expecting him to do it. God was going to do it. God gave them that ability. God revived them. God gave them that child. He is doing it because he has purposed it. All right, so it begins to unfold. And these promises here, in the Old Testament, these promises now are being fulfilled. And by the way, if you're questioning, if you keep reading there, and maybe I turned away too quickly. In chapter 4, Malachi chapter 4, we're told to remember some things, but in verse 5 he says, now remember, this is 400 years prior to this. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And what's he going to do? And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, if you've been reading in the first chapter of Luke, you find that language. But that language is not necessarily applied to Elijah, but it's spoken of that John the Baptist would do this. Well, do you understand? I know you do, because we've talked about this many times. Maybe some of you haven't. But do you understand that that promise of Elijah coming again was fulfilled through John the Baptist? Now, they're two different people, Well, what we're saying is the prophecy of Elijah coming again was fulfilled by John the Baptist. Say, preacher, how do you get that? Because Jesus said it was. John chapter 11, verse 14. Jesus tells us that if you'll receive it, this is John the Baptist, the one that fulfilled the prophecy of the coming of Elijah again. All right? So we have not only the messenger that was promised, and that's John the Baptist, but the promise of the coming of Elijah, that was fulfilled. What was spoken of that Elijah would do was fulfilled through the ministry of John the Baptist. And so what we have is this inseparable link now between the Old Testament promises and the fulfillment of it during the time or around the time of the birth of our Lord and Savior. All right? So we find then that the Old Testament now is linked to the New Testament, and that John the Baptist would be the messenger that would come to prepare the way of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who is the messenger of the covenant. He will fulfill the terms of that glorious covenant. All right? So God sent Gabriel to speak to Zechariah concerning these glad tidings. Next, I want to notice is that God sent Gabriel to tell Mary that she would give birth to Jesus. God's busy here sending Gabriel. I can't prove this, but it sounds like from the scriptures at least, this might have been one of Gabriel's busiest days. And I don't know that it all happened in one day, but I mean, during this period of time, Gabriel is being sent here and there to give this word because God is bringing it to pass. All right? All right, so we find that Gabriel was sent to Mary. Now, you keep reading in Luke chapter 1, and let's see. I'm down to, it's all good. I wish I had time to read it. Let me begin reading in verse 30. Gabriel now is sent to Mary. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." All right? "He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." Notice, we're not talking about just a man. We're not talking about an earthly king. We're talking about the Savior. We're talking about the Son of God, the one that would reign forever. All right? "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Now, this is not the kind of, there's no doubting in this. Mary's just simply making a plain statement. You know, there's times when folks have questioned God that we have recorded in Scripture, and you realize that they're doubting as they're questioning God. Mary is just making a statement here, because this is something that's going to have to be supernatural, because according to the way that she's lived her life, there's no way this could be. And so she's simply asking for information. The Bible is clear, all right? But the Bible very plainly gives us this language here to help us to understand that these prophecies of how Jesus would be born. Isaiah 7:14, it said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which the New Testament tells us, being interpreted, means God with us. All right, we've already talked about the fact that he would reign over the house of Israel forever. So we're not talking about just a man, are we? We're talking about the God-man, the only begotten Son of God. And as this unfolds, God sends Gabriel to Mary to explain to her in very discreet language, but nonetheless informative. All right? So Mary said, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then he goes on to say what's happening with Elizabeth, her cousin, Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist. How does Mary respond? Oh, by the way, in verse 37, the angel says, For with God nothing shall be impossible. Don't you love that? That nothing is impossible with God. Now, he's not going to violate his will. He's not going to violate his holiness. He can't do anything that would violate any of his holiness. But whatever he wills to do, he is able to perform. He's purposed it. He will also do it. Nothing. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary said. How does she respond? You know, Zechariah said, how am I going to know this? What did Mary say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Isn't that wonderful? Lord, if that's what you want, if that's what you say, that's the way it's going to be. Well, that's the way it's going to be. But how wonderful that she was accepting of it. Lord, be it unto me, even according to thy word. What a wonderful spirit. What a wonderful blessing. What a wonderful privilege that Mary is being given to be the mother of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a great privilege. All right? So we find God had sent Gabriel to tell Mary that she would be give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we find, I want to notice in Matthew chapter 1, now keep your finger in Luke chapter 1, and turn over to Matthew 1, and we're going to see where God sends the angel to Joseph. All right? I'm just going to summarize this. God sends the angel. By the way, this angel, the way he's spoken of, I'm persuaded is Gabriel. Matthew doesn't call him Gabriel, so I can't make that dogmatic statement, but my persuasion is, just by the way he's described, because he's described that way in the other writings, when they do name him as Gabriel, my persuasion is that this is Gabriel. All right, being sent to Joseph also. All right, so I guess I do need to read some of this. Maybe you haven't read it lately. Beginning in Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Now, do we understand what that means? Today, in our language, we would say engaged. Okay. But now, they did things differently back then than we do now. Oftentimes, the parents would make that arrangement, and it was a contractual arrangement. When the children, when they were just children, a woman would be espoused to someone that eventually would become a man. Okay? All right, that was the legally binding part of the marriage. That's why a lot of times, due to wars and things like that, men would die. And so women who were espoused to that man that they never actually married, yet because of the way they did things, the legally binding part of that marriage was already in place. And so those young women were considered widows, even though they'd never, the way we look at it, actually entered into the marriage ceremony. They were espoused. Okay, that was the legally binding part of the marriage. All right. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. All right, that's significant, isn't it? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. There's very little that we're told about Joseph, but we're told he's a just man. Here we see he was a compassionate man. Didn't want to make a big deal about this, but he was just going to do it privately. Okay? But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. God said he purposed it. He'll also do it. He's working, isn't he? All right. And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's glad tidings too, isn't it? He's already Savior. That's what Jesus means, isn't it? Savior. All right. All this was done that it might be fulfilled. All right. God had already spoken these things 700 years prior to this. God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now, did Joseph complain? Did Joseph question God about this? I like the spirit of Joseph in this. I like the way Mary responded to this. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. He just did it. God said, this is the way it needs to be. And so he arose and he did what the Lord told him to do. You know, that'd be good advice for anybody, wouldn't it? Just do what the Lord says, and we'll be blessed. But notice this, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. In other words, they didn't consummate the marriage until after all these things had been done. God, sending his angel, sending specific instructions to these as these events are unfolded. He had purposed it from the foundation of the world. We're now seeing them being unfolded as these events are happening. So God has sent the angel to Zechariah. He has sent the angel to Mary. He has sent the angel to Joseph. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 2. Still got your finger there? Luke chapter 2. We have to pick up the pace here. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All right, we understand that was the Roman world, right? All right, sometimes when the word world is used in the scriptures, we have to understand, well, every time, we have to understand the context, because it doesn't always mean the same thing. All right, sometimes God's speaking about the world of his people. We have to understand it's limited to his people. When this Caesar sent out the decree, he only had jurisdiction over the Roman Empire. Okay, so when it says all the world should be taxed, we understand that to mean the Roman Empire. Now, you may wonder why I'm making such a big deal of this, because that word world can get you real confused if you try to apply it the same way every time in Scripture. And we've done that before. We won't get into that right now. But my point in bringing up Caesar Augustus, God purposed it, he'll also do it. History records for us that this Caesar Augustus had intended to do this 27 years prior to that. Anybody find that interesting? When Caesar was in Tarascon, Spain, he had intended to do this census. That's what it amounted to. It wasn't actually a collecting of tax at this point. It was simply an enrollment of people so that later they could tax them. You know that was coming, don't you? But nevertheless, this was a census. But Caesar had intended to do that 27 years prior to that. But mysteriously, a disturbance arose in the empire, and Caesar had to give his attention to that. My point is, God didn't permit it to happen until the fullness of time. Remember Galatians 4:4? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them under the law. In the fullness time. It wasn't time that 27 years prior to that for Caesar to do that. Because when Caesar did that, then Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem. Can you see the hand of providence in this? He purposed it. Now again, I'm having to rely on secular history here on this point. But no, it's an interesting thing. 27 years prior to that, where do you think Mary and Joseph were? Possible they weren't even born. I'd say it's very possible Mary wasn't. I don't know about Joseph. But what I want you to see here is that the fullness of time has now come. And so this happens. All right? And so Mary and Joseph are going to Bethlehem. All right? When they come to Bethlehem, now it's time for Jesus to be born. And let me just, after Caesar now is allowed to make this decree, now it's time for Mary and Joseph to come to Bethlehem. All right, you see the hand of God working. He had purposed it. He'll bring it to pass, but it's not going to happen until he's pleased for it to happen. All right, I want to jump from this to where on the birth of Jesus, God's not finished sending Gabriel, is he? He sends the angel of the Lord. Again, he's spoken of as the angel of the Lord, and I take this to mean Gabriel, to announce the birth of our Lord. All right? Look with me in beginning in verse 8. Still in Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 8, they were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Now, this is one of the key reasons why we say that the birth of Jesus wasn't this time of year, because they wouldn't have been keeping their flocks by night at that time, this time of year. All right? And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Bless your hearts, the time has come for the birth of our Lord. And God's not going to let it come quietly. He's going to give the birth announcement to these shepherds. And bless your hearts, even today, God's shepherds are still speaking of this birth announcement. The birth of our Lord. How wonderful that God sent that message first to the shepherds, those watching over the sheep, when the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd was being born into this world. He sent word first to the shepherds. Listen to what he says in verse 10. After it says that the glory of the Lord shone around about them, they were sore afraid. Verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Isn't that interesting? To all people. Primarily what he means by that expression, all people, is not just the Jews. It was going to be to God's people in all nations. All right? So this was good tidings of great joy. And I hope you'll ponder that during this season, this time when folks are thinking about the birth of Christ. I hope you'll ponder that a lot. Good tidings of great joy. That Jesus was born. That he did come into this world. That he did exactly do what the Father sent him to do. All right? So we find, now drop down with me. Let's see. He told them where they would find him. Well, I can't leave out verse 11, can I? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's why we say he was born a Savior. He was born as our Savior. Born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Then the angel tells them where they can find him and how they'll find him. And it says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I want you to see this. Glory to God in the highest. Is this an important event? Glory to God in the highest? I'd say it is. God is announcing that it is. Glory to God in the highest. Now, he hasn't gone to the cross yet. Bless your hearts, God's fulfillment of his promise to send the Messiah is now at hand. Jesus is born. And he will do the Father's will in perfection. And he will finish that work that the Father sent him to do. But he's announcing the beginning of the fulfillment of it. All right, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. On earth peace. And again, we know that there's fighting that's been happening ever since. There's fighting going on right now. He's not talking about world peace, is he? He's talking about this is the only peace that we'll ever have between us and God. It's what Jesus Christ will supply when he comes to be the ransom for our sins. Oh, and so we find that the word was sent to the shepherds to announce the birth of our Lord as he came into this world. All right, go back with me now to Matthew chapter 2. God has sent the angel to the shepherds, but he's also revealed to some wise men what's about to happen, hasn't he? Well, I tell you, there's a lot of folks that was notified about this, weren't they? But it wasn't by U.S. mail, was it? God had purposed it. He will also do it. All right? Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" How did they know that? Where is he born king of the Jews? Weren't they speaking to the one who right then was the ruler of the Jews? All right. Herod, the king. How do you think Herod responded or received that message? It wasn't glad tidings to Herod, was it? All right. So we find that, but God's working his will. All right. He revealed to them, these wise men from the east. All right. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. Now, if you're waiting for me to explain what that star was, I don't have an answer for you. I'm sorry, but God did something in the heavens that told them that was his star. And they saw it on more than one occasion, didn't they? Because it guided, it directed them to where he was. All right? But when King Herod, verse 3, when King Herod had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Troubled. All right? And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. All right? Notice Christ. That means Messiah, doesn't it? All right, it had been prophesied that Messiah would come. It had been prophesied where he would be born. All right? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. Why did it say Bethlehem of Judea? Because there's more than one Bethlehem. Just like we have more than one city names today. My point is, the Bible is specific. The Bible gives us specific instruction. So Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it was written by the prophet, verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." All right? So it's already said, told us that Herod was troubled. All right? So Herod, I'm just going to have to do a little summarizing here, but Herod then instructed the wise men, you go find him, and then when you find him, you come back and tell me so that I can go worship him. Did you hear that? Do you think Herod had any intention of worshiping him? Do you know what Herod wanted to do? It doesn't matter what we think he wanted to do. You can just keep reading and you'll find out what he did when the wise men refused to come back and tell him. And why did the wise men not come back and tell Herod where he was? Because God warned them. All right? So we find, that's verse 12, by the way. If you drop down there, it says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. All right? God's bringing it to pass, isn't he? So instead of them going back and doing what Herod told them to do, God warned them in a dream. And they didn't go back to Herod. Now, did Herod want to worship Jesus? Verse 13, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. All right. Let me drop down a little bit here on this point. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and did what? Slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. And in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Herod had no interest in worshiping Jesus. And he proves it by making that decree to kill all the babies. From that time that he had diligently inquired, 2 years old and under. But God, because he purposed it, and he was also going to do it, he warned the wise men not to go back to Herod. And now we'll continue with our reading in verse 13. And when when the wise men were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Again, we're not told it's Gabriel, but we're back in Matthew now, and Matthew doesn't use the name Gabriel. But the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. I'm emphasizing here how God is actively engaged in bringing this pass. I'm afraid sometimes we don't stop to think about the many ways the scriptures tells us that God was working in unfolding these events. Now, preacher, why are you making such a point of this? Because we're living in a culture today that just denies everything about Jesus Christ. They can't deny the history of it, but they deny his divinity. They deny his virgin birth. They deny that he's the Savior. They don't want him spoken of. Can't use his name in prayer. Bless your hearts, as God's people, we need to be firmly grounded in these things and not let our culture root those things out of our mind. We need to rejoice in the fact that he's a Savior. We need to rejoice in the fact that he finished the work the Father sent him to do. And as we read the Holy Scriptures, we see the very details of how God had purposed it and how he will do this thing in bringing it to pass. And so while Herod was seeking to kill Jesus, God had instructed Joseph to take them and go down to Egypt. Why? They'd be safe there. Now, God could have providentially kept him in many ways, but this is how he chose to do it, and this is how he told us in his word that he did do it. And after the death of Herod, Now, by the way, listen carefully in some of these comments that you'll hear folks making this time of year. Sometimes folks will talk about that Herod that wanted to kill him earlier. Finally, Jesus appeared before him. No, that wasn't the same Herod. That Herod that put all those babies to death died while Mary and Joseph and Jesus was in Egypt. And after he died, if you keep reading, and I don't have time to do that, but when you keep reading, you find that after he died, then God sent word to them again that they could come back. Remember that? I purposed it. I'll also do it. So he sent word. They came back. But when they heard that, Archelaus reigned instead of Herod, they turned aside into Galilee, into a city called Nazareth. You ever wondered if Jesus was born in Bethlehem, why was he called Jesus of Nazareth? Well, that explains it, doesn't it? My goodness, how many mysteries are unlocked just by reading the scriptures? All right? So he plainly tells us, though he was born in Bethlehem, prophesied to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. All right? When they came back, they settled in Nazareth. And verse 23, Matthew 2, verse 23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled. Get that? That's an interesting, as Matthew especially, many times, maybe someday I'll have to count how many times Matthew says that it might be fulfilled. Because he's showing us, God knows what he's doing. He'd already said this was going to happen. And this is how it was fulfilled as God was unfolding his purposes. And it came to pass that they dwelt in a city called Nazareth that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. By the way, that's not Nazarite. You know, the Nazarites had the long hair because they had an oath and they shouldn't cut it. No, he's not a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene. Reason he was a Nazarene, because he lived in the city of Nazareth. Isn't that simple enough? But he was not a Nazarite. Okay? All right. That's important. Okay, just one more little detail. But every detail that we find of the purpose that God had and how he works it out should strengthen our resolve and our understanding and our stability and the fact that what God is telling us is the absolute truth. That when he spoke it thousands and thousands of years before that, it didn't matter how long it was. He knew what it would be. Remember, what did he say? Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, there's none else. I'm God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And so when you study something in this way, you see God doing all his pleasure. He knew exactly what he would do, and he's going to do it. And he has the power to do that. And so we find Jesus settling in Nazareth. Now, there's very little more that we're told about his early life. But this is what I want to leave you with. And I didn't cover everything, and it would take a lot longer to cover all of those things, but the few things that we did cover this morning. When God said he purposed it, he'll also do it. And you read the scriptures, and you find he did just that. Doesn't that warm your heart this morning? Doesn't that strengthen us to know that our God is a God of all wisdom and all power? And he's able to do his will. And Nebuchadnezzar, back in the book of Daniel, said that he worketh his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? Our God is a great God, isn't he? He's the only true and living God. And on this glorious event, he showed his mighty power in overruling the affairs of men, in overruling the laws of nature, in bringing his son into this world, who is the Son of God, who's not just a man, but he's the God-man, the the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, verily God and verily man, the only fit sacrifice for sin. And so he would live that purposed life. So when God said, I have purposed it, I will also do it. More of what he said. He said, I have spoken it. Back in Isaiah 46:11. I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. When he said that, he meant it. Just like everything else God says in his word. When he said it, he means just that. Do you believe the record of Jesus' birth this morning? Do you believe that Jesus was born this way? Do you believe he was born through the power of God? Do you believe he was born a Savior? Is he Lord? If we understand these things, if we're blessed to know that he is the Savior, that he is our Lord, he's not only a Lord, he is the Lord. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And if we understand him to be the only Savior for men, if we understand that he is the Lord, that he is our God that came to this world, suffered and died to redeem us from our sin, if we're blessed by the grace of God to understand that, then bless your hearts, if we understand that he's our Lord, then we need to follow his word, don't we? We need to be identified with him in baptism into his church. We need to walk, we need to arise and walk in newness of life and honor him as our Lord. If we understand that he is the Lord, then we need to obey his word and serve him and follow him in those paths of righteousness. And if we're not willing to do that, we don't need to call him Lord, do we? Because Lord means supreme authority. If we will take his name upon us, that we want to honor him and serve him and do that which is pleasing in his sight and walk in paths of righteousness. He said, I've purposed it. I will also do it. I encourage you to read the scriptures and see those other things we didn't talk about this morning that shows us how God, with his almighty power, purposed and he brought these things into pass. And yes, we can rejoice that our Savior was born into this world, but we can rejoice even more in what he accomplished in his death. May God bless you is our prayer.